Morning. I just realized, that's not true. My wife just reminded me that I forgot to talk about our unsung heroes for this month. It's in the bulletin. I don't know how I missed it. But every month we like to talk about some people at the church who make our church function that you don't get to see every day or you don't hear about. And so each month we've kind of highlighted a different group of people that work here at the church for us. And so this month, with everything ramping up for the summer, I want to say thank you to our grounds people, the people who take care of our 8, 10 acres that we have right here on the highway, which is a big job. Doug and Bill are out here. You guys can raise your hands. It's always a little scary when I allow Doug and Bill to make themselves be known in the middle of a service. But they're out here all the time spraying weeds, making sure that everything looks good. They put in a lot of time and energy every Wednesday, as long as Bill doesn't stay in the office and talk to me. Doug usually comes and gets him. They're always out there working, doing all the weeds, taking care of all that. Anita, would you raise your hand, Anita? She keeps our flower beds out in front of the church looking beautiful. So if you've ever walked up and thought, man, the flowers are beautiful in front of the church, that's Anita. She does all of that. I don't know how many of you know Matt Russell. Matt and Darcy usually come to first service. But Matt came up to me this year and said, hey, do you have anybody that mows down the weeds on the rest of the property? And I said, no, not really. And he said, well, don't worry about it this year. I will take care of it all year. So he brings his tractor and his mower out and make sure that our weeds are all mowed down. The neat thing about every one of those people is I didn't have to ask a single one of them to do that. They all came to me and said, we'd like to do this for the church. And so give them a hand. And if you really, really want to tell them thank you, sign up to mow the lawn some this summer. We have all the equipment. You don't have to bring your own stuff. We just need people who are willing to come mow the lawn. So we have a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. Speaking of thank yous, thank you to the praise band. You guys always do a phenomenal job. You're kind of sung heroes, not unsung heroes. And this morning was really great for me. That last hymn that we sang, my dad always, from the time I was a kid, would sing special music in church. And then now he kind of travels around some and goes to different churches and shares his testimony about his motorcycle accident and things and sings. And that was always one of his favorite songs and always one of my favorite songs growing up. And so that was really neat and special for me this morning. So thank you for doing that. Speaking of music, I want to begin the sermon today with some music trivia, okay? It's about lyrics. You have to know some lyrics to a song. So I'm going to give you the first part of the verse, and you have to finish it, okay? Everybody ready? This is probably more for the older crowd than the younger crowd. But here's the first part of the line. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them.
Know when to walk away, know when to run.
There you go. Kenny Rogers, the gambler, right? What was that? I missed it. There was a joke up front. 1970. What year was it, Rick?
I think it was around 1974, maybe.
Okay. Well, I don't know. I just know that it used to be on the country station my dad listened to all the time. Kenny Rogers, the gambler, and there's a lot of truth to that song. I'm not a gambler, so I don't know about, you know, counting your money at the table. But I know there's a time to walk away, and there's a time to run away. There's a time. Well, there's not a time for everything under heaven, but there's a time to choose the right action in the right situation. Now, how many of you have heard of the fight or flight response that we have? It's a response that we have as people. It was first described by physiologist Walter Cannon. No relation. Don't know the guy. But he first explained it, and what it is when we're faced with a stressful situation, a dangerous situation, our bodies react by increasing adrenaline, our pupils dilate, our breath and our heart rate increases, sometimes we even tremble, and it's called fight or flight because your body's being prepared to either run away and get out of that situation or to start throwing punches, to start fighting. And so your body gets ready to do that. And so it's neat the way that our bodies are made, that in those situations we're all of a sudden shot with energy so we can either take off running or we can stand there and fight. But you know what the fight or flight explanation doesn't tell us? When to fight and when to run away. That's the decision. That's the hard part about it all. When to fight and when to run away. Today, in our passage, and the title of the message today is When to Walk Away and When to Run. And in our passage today, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we see David, the great warrior, deciding to run away. Actually, over and over again. In this one chapter, he runs away four different times. And so it's kind of it stands out because what we've seen of David is this great warrior and this great champion. And all of a sudden in our chapter today, he begins to run away. And every time that he runs away, God delivers him in three different ways, or four different ways, four different means that God uses to deliver David. The first time, he delivers him through the help of a close friend. That's the way that God works in the first situation where David runs. The second one is through David's own giftedness. David is a mighty warrior, and God uses his giftedness to deliver him from the situation. The third thing that we're going to see in the chapter is that God delivers him through a false ally, through someone who seems like a help at the beginning, but doesn't turn out quite that way. And then finally, God delivers him through miraculous intervention. God just steps in and performs a miracle. So four different times David runs away, and four different times God delivers him in this passage today. And hopefully, by the end, we can help, we can decide for ourselves in each situation in our lives when to walk away and when to run. So let's begin by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 19, and I want to start with the first story in there, and that's verses 1 through 7. It says, Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David. But Saul's son Jonathan liked David very much. So he told him, "My father Saul intends to kill you. Be on your guard in the morning and hide in a secret place and stay there. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are and talk to him about you. When I see what he says, I'll tell you." Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul. He said to him, "The king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. He took his life in his hands when he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced, so why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan's advice and swore an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." So Jonathan summoned David and told him all these words. Then Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he served him as he did before. The first story, Saul decides he's going to kill David, and so David hides. He runs and hides. Now, Jonathan, in this passage, as well as the rest of the story, is an incredibly loyal friend, incredibly faithful. But what we don't see about Jonathan very often, I think, is that he's also an incredibly loyal son. I want to show you a couple things. First one comes in 1 Samuel 14. Now, in 1 Samuel 14, there's a story about everybody going to battle. They're fighting the Philistines and they're beginning to drive them back. And so as they're winning this victory, Saul announces that no one can eat anything. We're fasting until we finish this victory, until we beat the Philistines. And so Jonathan wasn't around when that statement was made. So as they're fighting, Jonathan finds a honeycomb. And he dips his spear in it and tastes some honey, and he's revived and he's ready to fight some more. And so they win the battle, and Saul finds out that someone has broken his rule, and it was Jonathan. And so that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 14, verses 43 through 45. It says, "Saul commanded him, 'Tell me what you did.' Jonathan told him, 'I tasted a little honey with the end of the staff I was carrying. I am ready to die.'" Because Saul said that's what was going to happen. So then, in the next verse, it says, "Saul declared to him, 'May God punish me and do so severely if you do not die, Jonathan.' But the people said to Saul, 'Must Jonathan die, who accomplished such a great deliverance for Israel? No, as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he worked with God's help today. So the people redeemed Jonathan, and he did not die. Did you realize before Saul ever tried to kill David, he tried to kill his son Jonathan? And that's not the last time. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 32 and 33, it says, Jonathan answered his father back, "Why is he, David, to be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul threw his spear at Jonathan to kill him. So he knew that his father was determined to kill David. So we find Jonathan, just like David, back in the presence of Saul, over and over again, continuing to serve him, even though he's tried to kill him. Now, if you turn to the end of the story, the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, little verse there, and you might just skip over it when you're reading the story, but in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 6, it says, "So on that day, Saul died in battle, together with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men." After Saul tries to kill Jonathan twice and tries to kill Jonathan's best friend over and over again, do you know where Jonathan dies? Fighting next to his father in battle. Very loyal, very faithful young man. And God uses this incredibly loyal man, this great man, to deliver David from death. He's saved through Jonathan's words in this passage. And the truth is, sometimes God uses amazing people in your life to deliver you from danger, to deliver you from your enemies. You probably experienced that before. You probably have those amazing, faithful, loyal people that God has used in those amazing ways in your life. But then in our story, David runs away again and is this time delivered through his own giftedness, the gifts that God has given him. Back in 1 Samuel 19, verses 8 through 10, it says, "When war broke out again, David went out and fought against the Philistines. He defeated them with such great force that they fled from him. Now an evil spirit sent from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in the palace holding a spear. David was playing the lyre, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. As the spear struck the wall, David eluded Saul, ran away, and escaped that night." Verse 8 is kind of funny because it's gotten so common for David to beat the Philistines in battle that it's almost like a side note now. Verse 8, by the way, again, David soundly defeated the Philistines. But that verse actually sets us up for what's about to happen. What we see now is that David is in more danger in the palace than he is on the battlefield. It's more dangerous for David to be serving Saul right now than it is for him to be going to battle against the Philistines. Now, we know that David is a mighty warrior. It tells us right there in verse 8. But David, being an incredible warrior that he is able to escape the spear of Saul. Once again, if you remember the story, Saul's already tried to kill him with a spear twice before. But David is able to elude him. Because of his prowess, David's able to escape the situation. He uses the gifts that God has blessed him with, his agility and experience in battle. And that's how he leaves this time. That's how he runs away and escapes this time. And God uses sometimes the gifts that he has blessed us with. In our young adult Bible study that we do on Monday nights, we're going through 1 Corinthians, and we spent a lot of time talking about gifts and how God gives each and every one of us gifts. And sometimes the way that he delivers us from evil is through our own gifts, through the things that he's given us. And that's what he does with David in this situation. But then the third time, David runs away in the story. In verses 11 through 18, it says, "Saul sent agents to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. But his wife, Michal, warned David, 'If you don't escape tonight, you will be dead tomorrow.' So she lowered David from the window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took the household idol and put it on the bed, placed some goat hair on its head, and covered it with a garment. When Saul sent agents to seize David, Michal said, 'He's sick.' Saul sent the agents back to see David and said, 'Bring him on his bed so I can kill him.' When the agents arrived, to their surprise, the household idol was on the bed with some goat's hair on its head. Saul asked Michal, 'Why did you deceive me like this? You sent my enemy away and he has escaped.' She answered him, 'He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So David fled and escaped, went to Saul at Ramah and told him everything Saul had done, went to Samuel at Ramah and told him everything Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel left and stayed in Naoth." Now, as we read through this, and David once again has to run away and escape, Michal tells him, she warns him, and then she lowers him down through a window so he can get away and he can escape. And it seems like this is great. What a great lady that would warn him and then help him escape. But she is no saint. The first thing that we find is, and we've talked about this previously, how does she fool the agents? She takes an idol, her household idol, and puts it in the bed. Now, the Israelites serve the one true God of Israel. Idols are forbidden. And yet, I love the way it says her household idol. You know, like it's a vacuum cleaner. she takes her household idol and puts it in the bed. So that should shock us at first. And then, after David's gone, Saul comes and he says, "Why did you let my enemy get away?" And what does she say? "He threatened to kill me if I didn't let him go." Now, I'm sure Saul really liked that lie because it served his purposes. But after this moment in time, Michal's relationship with David is tumultuous, to say the least. While David's on the run, she actually gets married off to someone else. When David comes back to Israel and becomes king, he takes her back as his wife. And then as you read the story, they don't get along very well. One of the most famous scenes is when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and everyone's celebrating, and he's dancing and celebrating in front of the Ark. And she says, that's not what a king should do. That's not the honorable thing for a king to do. And so they get into a debate about that. And so from this point on, she's not a good wife. She's not even a good friend to David. In fact, they have a lot of struggles from this point on. And yet, at this time in history, God uses her to deliver David. She seems like an ally. She's probably not. But still, God steps in and uses her for David's deliverance. Sometimes God uses some of the most unexpected people to deliver us from our enemy, from evil in our lives. Sometimes there's people who are a little sketchy, to say the least, but God will make use of them for your good, for your deliverance, because God has that kind of sovereignty. Speaking of God's sovereignty, let's look at the very next story, the very last story in this chapter, the fourth time that David runs away. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "When it was reported to Saul that David was in Naoth in Ramah, he sent agents to seize David. However, when they saw the group of prophets prophesying with Samuel leading them, the Spirit of God came on Saul's agents, and they also started prophesying. When they reported to Saul, he sent other agents, and they also began prophesying. So Saul tried again and sent a third group of agents, and even they began prophesying. Then Saul himself went to Ramah." Big mistake, Saul. "He came to the large cistern at Seku and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' 'At Naoth in Ramah,' someone told him. So he went to Naoth in Ramah. The Spirit of God also came on him. And as he was walking along, he prophesied until he entered Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. That is why they say, 'Is Saul among the prophets?'" Now, as we go through this chapter, all four of those stories make Saul look bad. You know, his son sides with David, and then David escapes him, even though he tries to kill him in his own palace. David gets away. And then his daughter rescues David. But this story is the icing on the cake. Nothing makes Saul look bad like this story right here. God keeps David safe by performing a miracle, and in the midst of that miracle, he makes Saul look like a fool for even pursuing David. First, he shows that Saul is not the commander of the agents. Did you notice that? When they show up, what do they begin to do? They prophesy. It means they begin speaking the word of God, not even their own words. They begin going around speaking the word of God, and what that shows, what God is showing is, Saul, these men are not under your command. They are under my command. Then, as Saul shows up, he begins prophesying, and then he's stripped of his royal robes. God takes over his mouth and makes him a prophet instead of a man filled with murderous threats, which is what he has been this entire story. God is showing his sovereignty. God is showing his charge. And actually, this part of the story shows that God's hand has been throughout this entire work. In chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, when Saul is first crowned as king, the sign that God has chosen him as the man is that Saul begins to prophesy as a young man. And so that's the way the story begins, and then here we find it again, and it's God's way of saying, I am over all of this. I am in control of all of this. I am the commander of the armies of Israel. And so God at this point intervenes miraculously to deliver David. Now, I think it's more rare, probably, but there are times in our lives where God miraculously intervenes to deliver us from our enemies, to deliver us from evil. I've seen it. He does it. So we've looked at David and his escapes, his running away, but we haven't answered what I think is probably the most important question in the passage. And that is, why is David running away? Did you even think about that? I think first we might think, well, he's scared, you know, Saul's trying to kill him. This is the little guy that stood up to the giant. This is the man who day after day has been going into battle against overwhelming odds. If you remember earlier in the story, Saul's trying to kill David by sending him out into battles there's no way he could win. And David wins them over and over and over again. This is a mighty warrior. And the following chapters, you will see a pattern emerge. If you just go through your Bible and read the headings, you will see David flees from Saul, David spares Saul. David flees from Saul, David spares Saul. You see, as the story goes, David's going to have opportunities to kill Saul, and he doesn't take them. I don't think David's afraid of Saul. So why does he run away? He shouldn't need to, even if we look on the surface. He is the best friend of the king's son. He is the court musician. He's the leader of the armies. He's the husband of the king's daughter. And he's a man after God's own heart. No one should even expect him to be running away. When we consider all of those things, we come to the conclusion that David is running away because he refuses to make himself king. He knows he's been anointed by Samuel. He knows that he is the next king of Israel. But right now, at this time in the story, he is running away because he refuses to make himself king. He is in submission to God's plan, and he is content with God's timing. I think it's a big reason why he's a man after God's own heart. He is in submission to God's plan, and he's content with God's timing. David knows when to walk away and when to run. He runs away from Saul instead of walking out on God. He could turn his back on God's plan and he'd say, I am sick of this Saul stuff, and he is going down next time he throws a spear at me. But he doesn't walk away from God's plan, even if it means he has to suck up his pride and run away from Saul. But that's the moral to this story. And I have to tell you, as I was studying this, I really didn't want to come to that conclusion. I didn't want to come to the conclusion that this is a story about why you should run away. I don't like that conclusion. And so as I read through that, I said, surely that doesn't apply to us today. That was a special situation, kings of Israel, that has nothing to do with the gospel. As a Christian, I'm supposed to stand and fight. I'm supposed to enter the battle and stand my ground. So as I thought of that, it reminded me of another story where Saul is lowered out through a window and escapes. However, it's a different Saul. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, there's a man named Saul who is traveling around killing Christians. As many of you probably know, Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. But this is the part of the story in Acts chapter 9 where the voice from heaven, Saul is traveling along the road, and a voice from heaven comes down and says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is blinded, and he is convicted of what he's doing. He understands now that Jesus truly is God. And so we pick up that story in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. It says, at once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, right after this, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who call on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. Now, what I like about that story is we read through it, we kind of concentrate on the fact that Saul immediately was baptized and he went to the synagogues and he began to preach Jesus. And they were arguing and they were fighting against him and they could not defend their point of view. He was proving to them that Jesus is the Son of God. But then we find out what happens. He runs away. How many times have you read that story and been like, "Man, that is so cool that Saul ran away. I want to be just like Paul." But he did. He ran away. It's hard for us prideful people to hear that sometimes it is God's will for us to run away from the fight. In John chapter 8, verse 59, it says, "At that they picked up stones to stone him and kill him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex." Something that Jesus says quite often is, "My time has not yet come." And there's several instances where Jesus runs from the fight. There's so many times that they try to kill him. And could you imagine? I mean, he's Jesus. He just goes like that and they're all dead. That's not what he does. He leaves. He doesn't stand up and fight. This, again, is not, is not a conclusion I wanted to come to. This was difficult for me this week as I studied. But it was also really convicting. Because today we're bombarded with all kinds of lies about almost everything. And there are blatant attacks against the truth of God all the time. It used to be that we would hear those attacks from, you know, coworkers or certain family members or our neighbors. But now with the internet and social media, you hear blatant lies about God from thousands of people all the time. Sometimes we're called to stand up and fight that battle. But other times we're called to not fight. Sometimes God's will is accomplished through my running away. Sometimes God's will is not accomplished by my victory. And that's hard to think about, isn't it? When we hear or see those things, we like to stand up and say, "I'm going to kick some tail and God will be glorified." But the truth is, sometimes it's not his will for me to fight. Sometimes it's not his will for me to have the victory. Sometimes we're called to humbly love our enemy and wait on God's timing. So before you go rushing off to battle, first pray and ask for God's will to be done. Because there are times he doesn't want you to fight. There are times he wants you to know his will and wait on his timing. Now, as I say that, I almost instantly think, man, that's a horrible message, because then people aren't going to fight anymore. But I think, honestly, it's a natural bent of our pride to fight when we shouldn't. And so, like I said about David, he was longing for the will of God to be done, and he was content on God's timing. If I win a battle, I want it to because it was God's will. If I run away from a battle, I want it to be because it was God's will. And when it is time to run away, know that God still delivers. If it is his will, he will use your best friend. He will use the gifts he's given you. He will use some kind of sketchy person that may or may not be your ally. He will use miraculous intervention. If it is his will that you don't fight that day, he will still deliver you. He will still intervene. Finally, we need to remember that Jesus' victory, the greatest victory and all eternity, Jesus' victory over sin and death began with sacrifice. It began with a decision to not fight. Aren't you glad that Jesus' primary concern was the will of God and not showing how powerful he was at that moment? God won in the end. God always wins in the end. So it's okay to sacrifice. It's okay to not fight when it's God's will, because he always wins in the end. We have eternal victory because of Jesus' incredible humility and perfect sacrifice. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I ask that we would be people who first and foremost desire your will. Father, I ask that above our victory, we would want more than anything for your will to be done. Father, when it's time for us to stand up and fight, I ask that you would give us strength. I ask that you would put the words in our mouths. I ask that you would show victory soundly. But Father, when it's time for us to not fight, when it's time for us to just walk away from it all, I ask that you give us the strength to do that. Sometimes, I know in my life, it takes more strength to walk away than to fight. Father, empower us, whether it's fight or flight, empower us. Heavenly Father, give us the same heart as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to for his own good. But instead, he took the form of a servant, of a man, becoming obedient to death, the eternal one, becoming obedient to death, and not just any death, death on the cross, because he loves us. Father, I ask that our motivation would be your will in the heart of Jesus, that we would love our enemies. And whether that means we stand up to them and we proclaim your truth and we fight against the lies that the enemy has filled them with, or whether that means that we back down, that we humbly love them and allow them to fight their battle and not throw any punches. Father, I ask that our motivation in all that would be your will and love for our enemies. Our motivation every day would be your will and the heart of Jesus Christ to sacrificially love those around us. Father, let our pride fall down. We don't need to win our victory for you to be glorified. Father, give us the wisdom to know when to fight and when to not fight. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your humility and sacrifice for us. It is in the name of Jesus we come to you and we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you.